So Genesis 22 is about the sacrifice of Isaac, and I'd like you to pretend you haven't heard this one before. If you have heard this one before, I think sometimes it's better to just go into it fresh. From what would it be like if you've never heard this story before? And there's some of you here that I'm glad you're here so that you can hear this for the first time. We've been talking about Abraham for weeks, or months in this series from Genesis. And really, this is the gigantic climax of all of this. After chapter upon chapter, God giving Abraham this promise, him and Sarah, that they would have a child of their own that would come through Sarah. And last week in the passage, Isaac is finally born. And then this happens, something completely unexpected, something that a curveball. They did not see this coming at all. And if we hadn't read this already in Scripture, we would not see this coming either. You know, the Hebrews would not have made up this story. This is in the Bible because this happened. They would not have made up a story that has the potential to make God look bad. And I have to acknowledge, there's a lot of this about this story you might not like. And that's probably right. I received an email this week from a lady in church, and just saying, you know, this is a passage, I have not liked this ever since I was a little girl, and I get it. I get it. When we talk about this, I hope that even as there's parts of the story that should rub us the wrong way, that we start to also see the bigger picture of what God is doing here in this story, what he is really communicating to us. And as we look at it in a deeper way, and as we grow as Christians, and we have a set of spiritually informed eyes through Scripture, that we can see, oh, what is going on in this passage. So we're going to read through this, and I want to kind of read through it slowly because we want to savor everything that happens and think about this. The way that is written, it unfolds in a way that is dramatic. So I do have points here. And the first one in this section from 1 through 8 is the Lord tested Abraham. So let's read this first section together. Verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. I want to say, it tells us here as we read this that God is testing Abraham. But there's nothing in the story that God tells Abraham, hey, this is a test, just so you know. He didn't know this was a test. We know it's a test. Abraham did not know it's a test. God calls to Abraham, and Abraham's like, yeah, what is it, Lord? And we've been seeing that God, this is not the first time that the Lord has spoken to Abraham. He's spoken to him quite a few times, and usually, almost always, it's something good that he has to say. Hey, guess what? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you this land. You know, and he just receives good things from the Lord. So you have to wonder, he's thinking, what is, you know, a great thing God is going to tell me next? And then verse 2. It says, here I am, in verse 2, and he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. We have to think through this. And right off the bat, I do want to say, if you ever think that God is telling you to do something like this, please, and I'm not kidding, see a doctor because you're hallucinating. There's something going wrong. And we know from Scripture that this is not something that God would be asking any of us to do. You say, well, why Abraham then? Why didn't he think that, you know, maybe he was just, you know, hallucinating? Is this really the Lord speaking to me? Remember, we've seen God speaking to Abraham chapter after chapter after chapter. This is not the first time. He knew what the Lord's voice was like. He knew when the Lord was speaking to him. And also, he wasn't just someone that says, I think the Lord speaks to me. God had demonstrated to him in real physical ways that God was actually talking to him. Because God promised him and said, you are going to have a son by this time next year. And in a human level, we could say, well, that was just a good guess. No, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90 years old. This was a miraculous thing. So that does not happen unless this is actually God talking, this is God communicating to him. So he knew this was God talking to him. Again, if it's something like that for us, that's not. But for him, he knew that it was. And Scripture informs us this was actually happening here. But we look at this passage and we see the description. And the way that this is written, this is hard to read. And just the way this, he says, verse 2, take your son. And he could have just said, take your son and do this. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Just notice with each of those descriptions, it had to be like the knife going deeper into Abraham's heart. That, what are you asking me to do, Lord? This is my son. This is my only son. He had Ishmael with Hagar, but he had been sent away. There's not even a backup. Isaac was the one that was promised. He was the covenant son. God here is referring to him as the only son in that sense. And the Lord knew that Abraham loved Isaac. And he asks him to do this. He says, go to the land of Moriah. And we'll be about a three-day journey to get there and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. And he didn't see this coming. He knew that, you know, a lot of the people around him would do these type of offerings. I think he didn't know for sure and really didn't suspect that this is something that the Lord God, who had revealed himself to him years ago, would be asking of him. I think we cannot appreciate how much this would not have made any sense to Abraham. Just the cognitive dissonance that would have been there. Because there's things that he knew that were true. And then he's being told this. He's like, this does not compute. This does not match up. How can these things both be true? Not just because of the horrible thought of what it would be to have to sacrifice his son. And not just sacrifice like he's going to go into ministry or something like that. Or be a missionary. It's a burnt offering. It specifically says that. But why he was being asked to do this? I mean, it had been 25 years from when he was promised that he was going to have a child to when Abraham was born, and then time after that Abraham is a boy at this point. But even more, God had given Abraham promises that he repeated over and over, that he had made this covenant with Abraham that he was going to give them offspring, give them descendants. And God was really, really clear that it was through Isaac that the covenant was going to be passed. That it wasn't going to be something that, there's Isaac, we'll try again with the next one. God was really, really specific that this was going to be through Isaac. For example, in Genesis 17:19, remember this, God said, because he's wondering, well, is it Ishmael? Would he be the one? And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. At this point, Isaac's a boy. He doesn't have any offspring. How does this work? This is impossible. This doesn't fit. This doesn't compute. And even in the last chapter we looked at, in 21, verse 12, it said, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God had been really clear, really consistent about this. So how can it be all of a sudden God, well, you changed his mind? I have to sacrifice Isaac? Abraham didn't understand, I think, at all. But God had told him what to do, and so he was faced with this. So we keep reading. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. And it goes through the detail here. He rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. And he took two of his young men with him, two of his servants, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. God had directed us to this mountain, the land of Moriah. Again, a three-day trip. Think of that. That's three just agonizing, gut-wrenching days, anticipating what he was being called to do. Just the dread, the anguish. There's something real interesting that happens as we keep looking at the details here. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. So the rest of the group, you're going to stay here. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. I want to pause here for just a second because there's a little hint of something going on here. Because he says, okay, you guys stay here. We're going to go up to make the sacrifice. It's just going to be me and Isaac. But then he kind of says, well, we're going to come back to you after a little bit. We're going to do this and we're going to come back down. Worship and return. And Abraham's basically communicating that they both would return. So what's going on there? Is it Abraham is, he's kind of hiding what he's going to do. And he's not telling them, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to sacrifice my son. Maybe he's just kind of hiding it. Or is this a hint that even at this point, that Abraham believed that somehow this would not end with Isaac being dead? But they head up there. In verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. We get an idea how old Isaac might have been. It refers to him as a boy. He's not a mere baby. He's old enough to, he's not a man yet, but he's old enough to carry a bunch of wood up a mountain. So I don't know what age we guess, you know, he is. Probably preteen, something like that. So old enough, it gives us an idea here. And he's being, carrying the wood that he would be sacrificed on, carrying it up the mountain himself. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Abraham, the dangerous parts that they would be used. So they went, both of them together. And then this. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? They're going up the hill, and he's like, well, we're making the sacrifice. We know this, and we got the wood, and we got the fire, and we got, but there's no lamb. What's going on here, Dad? And then verse 8 says that Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. It says, God will provide the lamb. Before we move on, let me just think about this. As far as the test, you know, God asking Abraham, will you follow my lead? Will you obey? Even when you don't understand. You know, these are questions we need to ask ourselves as well. Are we willing to follow God, to obey him, even when we don't understand what's going on, how this is going to work out? When there's things that we think, if I use my reason, I use my judgment, this doesn't make sense. Are we willing to say, but I'm not the judge of the universe, he is. There's got to be a reason for this. God is asking us many times, will you follow my lead even when you don't want to? There are many times in life we don't want to obey. We don't want to follow what God is telling us to do, where he's directing us through his word, sometimes through his providence. Will we obey? Will we obey even when it costs you something that you love dearly? He's asking Abraham, will you withhold from me something that I ask? And will you do that because actually that thing is more valuable to you than me? And it causes us to ask questions of what is more important to each of us. Is it God or the good things that he gives us? He's supposed to love Isaac. But what is more important? But even with those things in mind, we understand how difficult this is. Yes, the sacrifice is son. We'll read the next section here. And for the notes, I'm going to give you part of the fill in the blank. The Lord provided. I know there's another blank there. We'll get to that. Verse 9 says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. In the Jewish tradition, this whole account in Genesis 22 is called the Akedah, which comes from the Hebrew word binding. So it's the binding of Isaac. And I think as we pause here too, there's, I think, two questions we can kind of ask, you know, as we think about the text and what's going on. One question is, why did Abraham bind Isaac? What was the reason for this? And some have wondered, was it because he didn't want him to run away? Because once he knew what was going to happen, he was going to take off, so he had to bind him. Well, I think that's unlikely. And I think we can realize when Isaac was, you know, asking, you know, where's the lamb? What's going on? He didn't really know what was going on. Some time has kind of passed. But I think it's pretty likely that he could have still gotten away earlier if he wanted to. Some have said, well, maybe he bound him so he wouldn't flinch. Because if he's going to be called to do this, he wanted to make sure it was clean, it was quick, it wasn't something where he caused him unnecessary, you know, suffering. And if he knew this was going to happen, you know, that would be easy to flinch and for it to go bad. Some have wondered maybe he was stalling for time here. He didn't want to just get this over with. I don't have a clear answer for that, but it's something to think about. Here's another question. Could Abraham have done this if Isaac was not willing for this to happen? And think of this. You have the two going up there, and you have one that's probably a preteen, okay, but strong enough that he can carry wood, you know, up the mountain, okay, and his dad, which is well over 100 at this point, okay? Do you think that it's possible that Abraham could have forced that to happen if Isaac wasn't willing at some point for this to happen? I think Isaac figured it out. We don't have words in Scripture on that, but I think so. We still have to guess, what is he thinking, you know, through this? But if that's true, that shows not just Abraham's, you know, faith, but also Isaac's faith and obedience, you know, as well. But still, again, I acknowledge this is tough. And again, if we're reading this like we've never heard it before, you know, we don't know how this is going to turn out here. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Years ago, the Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard wrote about this very powerfully in his book, Fear and Trembling. Let me quote. There was many a father who lost his child, but then it was God, it was the unalterable, the unsearchable will of the Almighty. It was his God's hand that took the child. Not so with Abraham. For him was reserved a harder trial, and Isaac's fate was laid along with the knife in Abraham's hand. And there he stood, the old man with his only hope. But he did not doubt. He did not look anxiously to the right or to the left. He did not challenge heaven with his prayers. He knew that it was God the Almighty who was trying him. He knew that it was the hardest sacrifice that could be required of him. But he knew also that no sacrifice was too hard when God required it. And he drew the knife. Again, pausing here to think about the emotions of this story. And then, right at the last minute, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Right at the last moment here, you know, the angel of the Lord appears and stops him. When he knew that Abraham was willing to to go through with this. But the angel of the Lord stops him at the last moment. And we've talked about the angel of the Lord. He's appeared in Scripture before. And we've noticed when it says the angel of the Lord, it's not just an angel, that it's actually the Lord that is appearing. And I think likely that's actually the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, that is appearing doing this. And we see this even in this passage because the angel of the Lord says, "You have not withheld your son from me." And then he says, "Now I know that you fear the Lord." Now, I don't think we need to take that in the sense of God didn't really know before, but now he knew, like he's gaining knowledge. God knows everything. He knows the future. He knows the depths of everyone's heart. He knows what you would do. So I think the way to understand this is that it's a way of saying now it's been proved. It's been proven. It's been demonstrated by your actions. Your faith has been demonstrated by your actions here. And then we see something next that happens. It says in verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" So the Lord stops him from doing this. And then he caused him to lift up his eyes. Remember, he had said, the Lord is going to provide. He said a lamb, but he looks and there's a ram. And it's caught in a thicket. The Lord provided, and the Lord provided a substitute. And God, in his providence, provided this ram, as the passage says, that Abraham sacrificed this ram instead of his son. And here we see the Bible teaching was the idea of a substitutionary sacrifice, someone being sacrificed in place of someone else. There's a sense that God had a right to ask Abraham for his son, but he also arranged it so he didn't actually have to do this, that a sacrifice was provided to take the place of his son here. And then we see it names the place. It doesn't name it Abraham obeyed, because that's not the ultimate focus of this. The ultimate focus is the Lord provides, and the Lord provided a sacrifice here. And we said, this is a hard passage. And some say, well, this still isn't right. And I would judge that this is, God shouldn't have had him do this. Let me give you a few considerations. And these are things to at least be thinking over. One, and this is a big deal, is God didn't let Abraham go through with it. Okay, he established his right to call him to do this. He gave him a test to see if he would be willing to give up what he loves so dearly out of obedience and love to the Lord, but God didn't actually have him go through with it. So that's a big difference here. That's a big thing that we need to take into account. Also, you know, we're just in chapter 22 of Genesis, and there's a lot of revelation, a lot of scripture that comes after this, and God makes it really, really, really clear that he is not into having people do human sacrifices. Okay, the different people groups around them, the Canaanites, they did that type of thing. God would make it really clear, but you don't do this. Now, again, this was early on. Abraham was still learning things about God, and maybe he suspected that this doesn't seem like God, but maybe he didn't know for sure. But I think one of the things that we have to realize that this story does is it makes it really clear to us that this is not what God actually would have anyone do. Okay, it was a test, but God does not have anyone actually do a human sacrifice like this. Other nations, you know, they might, but that's not something that we're called to do. God actually prohibits that. Let me give you another one. I think, well, was this immoral of God to even ask this? I think one thing we have to recognize is that God can't commit murder. Let me explain what I mean by that. I think I'm right about that. We can commit the murder, not just physically, but we can do that because what is murder? Murder is the unauthorized taking of a human life. Is that even possible for God to do? God is the one that gives us our lives. God is the one that ordains our days from beginning to the end. And it has been ordained when we come into this world. God is ordained when we exit this world. He is the giver of life, and he is the one that for all of us, at one point, takes it back to himself. So life is his to give and to take as well. And that's something that we have to keep in mind, that there is a sense, even though that God did not have him do this, that our lives are in his hands. He has a right to do all of these things. Another thing to keep in mind, as I've tried to demonstrate, is that I think Isaac probably cooperated willingly. And that's something that puts us in a different perspective too. Can't prove that with certainty, but I don't think that Abraham could have forced this to happen if Isaac wasn't willing to go along with this. He maybe didn't know exactly what would happen either. Maybe he did. Maybe he had a clue, or maybe he was just trusting. But that does change things a little bit too. Also, this is the only time that something like this happens, exactly like this in Scripture. Now, there are times in life when something a little bit like this does happen. There are times when a parent sends their child off, maybe to be a missionary in a hard place, maybe in a country that they know that there's a good chance that child's not coming back. There are parents that are willing to see their child go off to military in wartime, knowing that they might not return. And I know it's different. That's different than what we have here, but it's a little bit like that. But this is the only time where something exactly like this happens. And therefore, God is doing something very unique here. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is God really trying to communicate? Is there something, things below the surface going on? And so this was a test of Abraham's obedience. We get that, but it was also a test of Abraham's faith, his belief, what he knew about God. Did he really believe what God had said? Because remember, faith is not just wishful thinking, thinking something, you know something's true. It's believing what God has actually said, what God has actually communicated. And God had very clearly communicated that I'm making this covenant with you. And he actually did the ceremony of cutting a covenant. And later on, as we read in some of the passages, said it's going to be through Isaac. He's the guy. Did Abraham really believe that or not? And there's a part in the New Testament, and actually next week on Resurrection Sunday, I want to look at this even more. But in Hebrews 11, it gives us some divinely inspired insight into what Abraham was thinking through all this. In Hebrews 11, starting with verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" And then get this. It says in Scripture, "He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." This is saying that maybe at first, Abraham's like, "I don't get this. How can it both be true that I'm supposed to sacrifice Isaac, but my descendants are going to be named through him?" And maybe he didn't understand. Maybe he was thinking, well, who knows what God is going to do? But I think at least one of the things that he thought is, if this happens, God's going to bring him back from the dead. Because God promised that my descendants are going to be through Isaac. And so Abraham knew one way or another, this was not going to end with Isaac being dead. And we see the conclusion here. Let's read 15 through 24. And we see after this that the Lord blessed Abraham. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So we see here that God blessed him, that the Lord swore these promises to him. The Lord had already given him these promises. But the part that's added here is it says that the Lord swore this oath in his own name. In the book of Hebrews, it mentions this as well, Hebrews 6, 13 through 14. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. The promise is already certain, but God was even doubling down on the certainty of this. And Hebrews tells us, you know, people, you swear by something more valuable, something higher than you, but God can't swear by anything higher than him because nothing is higher than it, than him. So he swore by himself, his own reputation, making it even more certain that God was going to fulfill these promises, giving him offspring, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There would be an offspring coming from Abraham that would be a blessing to us all. Now I'll read this in verse 20 through 24 here. And if this was a movie, I think you'd have the credits, and this would be a little post, you know, credit scene that would pop up, you know, giving us a little teaser about something that's happening in the future. It says, now after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. You haven't seen them in decades. And you have these children. Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Phildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. And then it says, Bethuel fathered Rebekah. And we'll see her. That's the foreshadowing here. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whom was named Ramah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tehash, and Makah. Abraham had one child at this point. His brother had 12. But Isaac is the one that was going to carry on this covenant from the Lord. Finish with some concluding kind of applications from this. Tests of obedience, tests of faith. God will never ask us to do anything exactly like this, but there are tests that God will ask of us. What does he have the right to do? What does God have the right to ask of each of us? Is there anything that we can say, this is off limits to you, God? No, you can't have this. Lord, I love this more than I love obeying you or treasuring you. You might be wondering this, though, still. Was asking Abraham to sacrifice his son cruel of God? It still feels that way. Even though he didn't go through with it, even though he didn't let him go through with it, I'd say it might seem that way, and in a sense, yes, but consider this and what was being taught to him and to us through this. I think what is cruel would be for God to be okay with him or any of us making anything in your life an idol that you live for in place of God. That may seem loving for God to let you make something an idol, whether it's a person, you know, a possession, an accomplishment, but it actually would be cruel of God to let you be satisfied in something less than him, because he is the ultimate treasure. He is the ultimate source of joy. And it would be cruel for God to let you be okay with an idol. Of course, a big application we need to ask, would you be willing to sacrifice to the Lord what you treasure most? And we think of what that is. And we can hope and pray that he doesn't ask us, but would we be willing? God has the right to ask whatever he wants. And we should love the Lord more than we love anything else, more than anything else we could love. And we saw at the beginning, it said this was a test of Abraham. And tests are meant to show what is real. And through this, it was able to show that Abraham's faith was real. It was genuine. And the biggest tests of faith that you will face, that you and I will face, is when something or someone that you love dearly is taken from you. And how will each of us respond? Your love for God will be shown for what it is, one way or another. And sometimes people's supposed faith crumbles away because what they really loved most was taken away from them. It was really their highest love and therefore an idol. But for others with genuine faith, their genuine faith is shown because as much as that thing may have been a good thing, sometimes the Lord takes away bad things, but sometimes it's a good thing. But what it shows then is that it's not the highest thing, that the Lord himself, which can never be taken away, is the highest thing in our hearts and our lives because he should be first. He should be number one. It's the first commandment. His glory, he deserves to be the center of everything. And so when those type of things happen, will you continue to cling to the Lord in faith, even when you don't understand, and even when you don't like what has happened? And it's okay not to like it, but you still cling to the Lord because you trust him, and because you love him, and because God himself is your highest love. But then there's also the question, well, it's one thing for God to ask us to make this big sacrifice, but would God the Father be willing to do that? Would he be willing to give what he loves most? Or would the Father, would he spare, would he hold back what he loves most? And this is where we get to the bottom of this. This is where I think we get to the most important part, the most important thing that this teaches us. And I think that one of the biggest reasons that we struggle with, we think about this whole question, this whole story, and it should be difficult to us, is because I think one of the biggest reasons that God had Abraham go through this is so that we think about how impossibly difficult it would be to be asked to sacrifice your own son. And we need to realize that is an amazing, impossible seeming act to be willing to do that. In verse 16, it says, because you have done this and have not withheld your son. That's written in Hebrew. When later on they translate it into Greek, it's actually the same verb, same word that the Apostle Paul used in Romans 8:32. That God, he who did not spare, he did not withhold, he did not hold back his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God the Father did not spare, he did not withhold, he did not hold back his only son. Realize this, what God kept Abraham from doing, God did himself. What God at the end stopped Abraham from doing and didn't have him go through with it, God the Father went through with it. God was actually willing to do that himself, to give his son as a sacrifice. And he did not spare his own son, whom he loved. As much as Abraham loved Isaac, God the Father loved God the Son infinitely more. As much as we could love anything in our lives, God the Father loved God the Son from all eternity infinitely more than that. And this shows us the love of God the Father, that he was willing to give his son as a sacrifice for us. That God the Father sacrificed his son as our substitute for our salvation. God the Father sacrificed his son as our substitute. There was a ram that was substituted for Isaac. The substitute for us was the Son of God. And this is how we're saved. It's the only way. And all of this points ahead to the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate giving of a son. And we think about this every Sunday, but we especially think about as we go into this week with Good Friday, the Father sending his Son to do this. Think about this. We mentioned that they traveled to the land of Moriah. It was a 3-day journey. Why go there? Why have him travel for 3 days? He could have done it right there. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us that Mount Moriah is where Jerusalem would one day be and where the temple would one day be built. And therefore near where Jesus would be crucified. Isaac was said to be Abraham's only true son. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Isaac carried the wood up the mountain for his sacrifice that didn't take place. Jesus carried the wood up the hill on Calvary to his sacrifice that actually did take place. Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb?" When Jesus came, John the Baptist saw him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God provided a ram caught on wood to be sacrificed as a substitute for Abraham's son. God the Father provided his son hung on a cross of wood to be a substitute sacrifice for you. Years ago, the great reformer Martin Luther was doing family devotions with his family, and they were reading this. He read Genesis 22. And when he read this for family devotions, he finished, and his wife Katie exclaimed, "I do not believe it. God would not have treated his son like that." And Luther turned to her and said, "But Katie, he did." Let's close in prayer. Lord God, as we think of what you asked Abraham to do, and we think of his obedience, we think of his faith, Lord, help us to have obedience, to trust you, Lord God, even when we don't understand. And Lord, help there to be nothing in our life that is more valuable to you, nothing that we would not be willing to give up, as hard as it would be if you asked, Lord God, because we love you and trust you so much. But Lord, we thank you that you have provided a sacrifice, a substitute. And in the same way that you provided the ram as a substitute for Isaac so he didn't have to die, Lord, we thank you. We give you praise that the reason that Jesus carried the cross of wood up a hill was for the Son of God to be that sacrifice for our sins. Lord, I deserve condemnation. I deserve hell. We each deserve that because of our rebellion. But you've provided a sacrifice, and God, we can't imagine what it would cost you. We can't imagine your heart in this, Lord God. The love that you had for your son, and therefore the love that you have for us, being willing, not sparing your son, but delivering us him for us all. Lord, I pray that each person here would have saving faith in you, not trusting their own goodness or anything they could do, but trusting only in the cross of Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. There's certain hope because you promised. And when you promise, it's true. Lord, help us to worship Jesus Christ and to love you. In his name we pray.